In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Very dear faithful, the feast of St. Joseph the Worker falls on the 1st of May, which traditionally is dedicated to Our Lady. Permit me today to preach on the theme of the marriage of St. Joseph with the Virgin Mary. This is the singular state under which St. Joseph the Worker lived. Blessed William Joseph Chaminade, the founder of the Marianists, is known to have said of St. Joseph that Scripture tells us everything that there is to know of him when it says that he was the husband of Our Lady. In this sermon, let us look at why this is so, relying on the precision of St. Thomas Aquinas and the eloquence of Blessed Fulton Sheen. The angelic doctor tells us that the perfection of marriage is twofold. A marriage attains its perfection both in the union of souls of husband and wife, in a bond that cannot be broken, and in its operation, the begetting and upbringing of children. Now both St. Joseph and Our Lady consented to the marriage bond, and therefore they were validly married, in line with the first perfection, the union of souls. For this reason, the angel could tell St. Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." The second perfection is the cooperation of the spouses for the begetting and upbringing of children. Even though St. Joseph and Our Lady had both taken vows of virginity, they had a child of their own to bring up. All three goods of marriage, proles, fides, and et sacramentum, children, faith, and the sacrament, were present in their marriage. Since our Lord Jesus was their son, they kept their faith in each other as there was no adultery, and they kept the sacrament because there was no divorce. The world tells us that there is nothing in between the two extremes of being alone and being in wedlock. Even though those in the world are averse of anything to do with God, they fear even more being alone. Sadly, therefore, in a combination of this aversion to God and a fear of being alone, it is quite common to find that people prefer to live together without getting married. They want to live in a state in which they break either the 6th or 9th commandments, and at the same time they think that they will deal with their fear of being alone. Unfortunately, living with such sins on the conscience is a sure recipe for unhappiness in one form or another. Sins lead to suffering in the soul because we do not master our passions, and these vicious passions finally tear the soul apart. This suffering in the soul eventually plays out in such living arrangements, and the people involved start breaking up one partnership to look for another unhappy one. Obviously, the solution is that one should avoid the sinful state and prefer to make use of the graces that can be obtained from the sacrament of matrimony. The graces of this sacrament allow us to master our passions, grow in the virtues, truly possess our souls, and thereby truly give ourselves to the other, and thus have a rich and happy married life. It leads to a union of soul and body between the spouses that can only be found in a grace-filled Catholic marriage. Moreover, the riches of a life lived in a state of grace allow us to see that it is possible to combine marriage with solitude. Being together in matrimony, and though still united in grace spiritually, while being alone at the same time physically. This is what the state of absolute virginity combined with the wedded life, in which there is a union of soul, yet an absolute separation of the bodies, displays. The joys of a spiritual friendship are shared, but not the pleasures of the flesh. In the Old Testament, and even in the early days of the Church, it was often found that the vow of virginity was taken by the spouses. This was to follow Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36, in which our Lord pointed out that in heaven there is no marriage. Man shall live as the angels. Today, the vow of virginity is taken by those who enter the religious life in one way or another. But back then, at the time of the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph, vows of virginity could be taken by spouses within a marriage. The marriage of the Mother of God and Saint Joseph was a true marriage in which the desire for a union of the flesh was sacrificed for the greater joy of a spiritual union with God. This was not a marriage with no union of the flesh, because the flesh was sated and dulled. This was not a marriage in which there was a brief period in which this pleasure was sought before being willingly sacrificed. No, this was a marriage in which the physical union was sacrificed. Period. We know for sure that Our Lady had taken the vow of virginity because at the Annunciation, after her betrothal to Saint Joseph, she was surprised at the statement of the Archangel Gabriel that she would be with child. St. Augustine tells us, had she intended to know man, she would not have been amazed. Her amazement is a sign of the vow. Scripture also tells us that Joseph was a just man. The fact that the angel had to calm his fears about taking Mary as his wife after his betrothal indicates that he respected her virtue and preferred to put her away quietly. In the old Jewish tradition, the betrothal or espousal and the wedding did not have the same significance as they do today. At the betrothal itself, the man and woman promised to each other in marriage were already considered husband and wife, and a serious reason would have to be presented to separate them. The purpose of the wedding was only to validate the marriage. We can say that the marriage was ratified at the betrothal and was consummated at the wedding. Since Our Lady and Saint Joseph were married under the old Mosaic law at their betrothal, they were truly husband and wife by the time of the Annunciation. Since the wedding had not yet taken place, Our Lady could honestly say that she knew not man. The fact of her vow of virginity explains why she was amazed that the archangel said that she would be with child. This is why St. Matthew could report, as his mother Mary was espoused to St. Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The Annunciation took place, therefore, after the betrothal and before the wedding. The betrothal meant that they were already married, but were awaiting the consummation of their marriage. For this reason, one can say that our Lord was received directly into the marriage of Saint Joseph to Our Lady. Saint Matthew reports to us that it was a source of great moral trouble for Saint Joseph when he realized that Our Lady was with child. This profound interior trouble indicates that Saint Joseph was aware of Our Lady's exemplary virtue, and he too must have also taken a vow of virginity. For this reason, he decided to send her away quietly so as not to cause a scandal. In fact, the Greek word used by Saint Joseph is apolousai, which means divorce, indicating that they were truly married even though it was not consummated. It took an intervention from heaven to resolve his trouble and convince him that the Holy Spirit was at work here. This intervention also shows that in his divine providence, God had specially ordained this marriage of Saint Joseph and the Blessed Virgin to receive the birth of Jesus Christ. Divine providence would have wanted such a marriage between two virgins for two reasons. The first was to preserve Our Lady's honor until she decided to reveal the virgin birth. She probably would have done this after the resurrection, when he had given the final proof of his divinity. Today's gospel shows that it was thought that our Lord was the son of Joseph. Hence the reputation of the Blessed Virgin was preserved. A second reason for this marriage was so that Saint Joseph could be a witness to the purity of the Holy Virgin. The fact of the angelic intervention indicates that Joseph experienced an episode of intense moral trouble when he learned that Mary was with child. These worries were resolved by the message of an angel by which the virgin birth was revealed to him and Joseph's mission was made clear to him. The fact that the angel had to calm his fears shows that Saint Joseph was aware of what had happened to Our Lady was nothing short of a miracle, and he considered himself unworthy. Aware of the scripture speaking of the Messiah's virgin birth, at the word of the angel, he took Mary to be his wife, and our Lord became his spiritual son. In all that came up later in the lives of the Holy Family, Saint Joseph fulfilled the duties of fatherhood demanded of him. In order to take care of the Holy Family, Saint Joseph certainly would have been a young man who could walk to Egypt, walk 3 times a year to the temple in Jerusalem, and work hard to provide for Mary and Jesus. He was most certainly a young man, strong, virile, athletic, handsome, chaste, and disciplined. Moreover, Saint Joseph's youth would have made his vow of virginity all the more meritorious. In his writings, the angelic doctor also explains to us the concept of a true fatherhood. The role of a human father is not just to beget children, but also to protect them and to bring them up. The education and upbringing of a child is a continuation of the act of generation. True fatherhood, therefore, concerns itself with reproducing not only the father's physical likeness, but also the father's likeness of soul, his moral likeness. In the case of adoption, when the father's physical likeness is not transmitted, it is still possible for the father to give his adopted child the moral likeness of soul by a good education. Saint Joseph's fatherhood of our Lord was in this respect spiritual and moral. At Lourdes, for the Feast of the Holy Family, we sung that Jesus made himself subject to parents whom he created. Both Mary and Joseph brought to their marriage not only their vows of virginity, but also 2 hearts with greater torrents of love than had ever before coursed through human breasts. No husband and wife ever loved one another so much as Joseph and Mary. Their marriage was not like that of others because they sacrificed their right to the body, unlike in normal marriages. In their marriage, there was no need of the unity of flesh, since they already possessed divine love in the flesh. Pope Leo XIII tells us that Jesus was the consummation of their love for each other. He is the desire of the hearts. In the Holy Family, the parents were not united to each other by their love for each other, but by Jesus himself present in their midst. God himself possessed their bodies and souls, and because they went to him first, they had a deep and pure love for each other. Saint Joseph rejected a physical paternity for a spiritual one. Our Lady renounced maternity and received it through her virginity. For the love of God, they harnessed their youth, beauty, and promise, and handed it over to him to make of them the saints we know them to be today. The family is the building block of human society. It is also the domestic church. False religions may raise up a teacher of some sort to give their error-filled teaching. But the Creator of the world came to us as a child, in a family, the son of Mary and Joseph. By our baptism, we become part of this same family, with Jesus as our brother, Mary as our mother, and Saint Joseph as our Father. Let us therefore turn to them to learn that purity of heart that can heal our wounds, help us grow in virtue and perfection, and make us holy to spend eternity with them. Saint Joseph, head of the Holy Family, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.